First Timothy 4. So, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, somebody with a different version than the King James, please read that verse. Because I want to point something out very, very clearly.
This is ESV.
Mm-hmm.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons.
Okay, thank you. And other versions render differing words. Deceitful spirits, seducing spirits. So we want to kind of pay a little bit of attention to this verse. Like I said, we're going to try to get through chapter 4. But just here in the first two verses, we have kind of a loaded section here. Because we want to note that, number one, I'm not going to go back through and do the entire introduction because somebody's already done that. But this is a letter that Paul has written to Timothy. We all know that Paul considered Timothy his son in the faith. Timothy was a young man. And when Paul is writing, first thing, of course, we want to talk about is authority. The scriptures were given by authority. The men of God, the apostles, the prophets, etc., who wrote the Bible, were men. But the scriptures say that they were moved by the Spirit. So when Paul is saying here, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, or some versions say exactly, or expresses, okay? Paul is saying that what is coming out of my mouth now, or on the paper, what is coming out in this letter now, this is something that the Spirit himself wants to convey very, very clearly. Now again, we want to be clear, we're not saying that the rest of the words that Paul wrote were not of the Spirit. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. But for Paul to say, this is something very, very important. And of course, we know this. If we were to go back to Acts chapter 20, Paul was very, very grieved in his spirit when he would talk about the latter times and what was going to happen. Paul received a number of revelations and things of that sort about, we can only assume that, because that's what he preached. And so we go back to Acts 20, and Paul is very grieved. He talks about grievous wolves entering the flock, and they will come from among you. And of course, we know that when he said among you, who is he talking to in Acts chapter 20?
Elders of the church.
The elders of the church, yeah. Yeah, I mean that's kind of a scary thought if you think about it. And Paul was grieved about that when he said there are going to be grievous wolves that are going to attack the flock, and they're going to come from among you. Well, I'm going to gush a little bit because I'm a huge, 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 huge fan of church history. I love studying church history. One of my favorite books, actually, is The Eternal Kingdom by F.W. Maddox, who was a president of Lubbock Christian College. There's a lot to be said about just these first two verses here. So let's talk about whenever there is a... first off, we know that the word spirits is, of course, pneuma. And, of course, we know pneuma means breath. But what else do we know about whenever the Bible talks about whether it's Jesus or Paul or later on John and Peter? When the Bible talks about spirits, what are we talking about? Are we talking about an attitude? Because that's also one of the connotations of the word spirit. If you look in Strong's, the word pneuma also indicates the idea of an attitude or a personality. But is that what Paul is saying here? No, what is he saying?
Part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Well, and in this case, he's talking about spirits that are not of the Godhead, right?
Yeah, well, no, the later end of the verse.
Yes, correct. Yeah, yeah. The Spirit speaks expressly. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is speaking about what?
Evil spirits that's going to manifest themselves.
Yeah, there are other spirits out there that Paul is saying, hey, you need to pay attention that the Spirit is speaking expressly here, and he wants you to know that there are what? There are other spirits out there. And they do what? What is their job? What is their occupation, as it were?
Deceive.
Deceive. Yeah. Yeah. And how is it that a man is deceived?
It all lies.
Sorry.
I said he listens to lies. That's how they're deceived. He listens to lies.
They listen to lies, right? Satan is master of lies because he does what? Go back to the Garden of Eden. He takes a seed of
truth.
And, yeah, I heard it. I don't think it's in the Eternal Kingdom. But I read once there is the most poisonous question that a man can ask when he is in the faith is, what if we do this? So, one thing I've written up here, again, I love history, okay? If you don't know these words, that's okay. But if we look at a lot of these words here, what do all of these words have in common?
Isms.
They are isms, yes. Yeah. including the one that I had to make an ism, because that's not necessarily considered an ism. Yeah, they're isms, which indicates what? If you're a fan of English, ism means what? A practice. These are practices.
They're all false practices.
Exactly, yes. So we would call them what?
False teachings.
False teachings or?
False doctrine.
Doctrines of?
Men.
Men and?
Satan.
Yes. Doctrines of demons. Doctrines of devils. Right. Nicolaitanism. I'm going to say it right. We read about this in the book of Revelation, correct? Jesus himself talked to the churches and said that you're not practicing this. Or there were other churches that, hey, I see that there are people that are practicing this and you're just not saying anything. Okay, Nicolaitan. Okay, Nicolai was actually a real person in the Roman Empire who was part of the early church. Okay, and Nicolai was practicing a lot of things that were not in accordance with the word. If we go and we were to look at, we're not going to, but if we were to go and look at every single one of these isms and go to the Bible, the holy written word of God, we would see that those practices were clearly not in conjunction. They were not in parallel with what the word of God says. Manichaeanism. Manichaeus, I believe. Manichaeism, and that's something too is to note, is that a lot of these isms, you're going to notice something very, very important. They're what? They're named after whom?
Men.
They're named after men, yeah. Except for Catholicism. We'll get to that in a second. Manichaeism. Manichaeism was the idea, and I'm trying to be very short about this, and we're going to see this actually in the next couple verses. Manichaeism and Dovationism as well, or Dovitism. Manichaeism and Dovationism and even Augustinianism was this idea that man is corrupt if he eats things like meat. Excuse me. If he eats anything, any meat, not just meat sacrificed to idols, but any meat. Man is corrupt if he eats meat. Man is corrupt if he speaks, actually. I'm sure everybody has heard the stories of Augustinian and other types of monks that they would exist in a life of silence. The only thing that they would do is write. And the idea was, and of course, none of these, again, Satan uses a seed of truth. None of these necessarily are wrong in and of themselves. If somebody wants to live a life of a hermit, if somebody wants to live a life of solitude and chastity and celibacy, that's certainly up to them. Okay, But again, Satan takes that seed of truth or that seed of an idea, and what does he do with it?
Makes it with the truth.
Well, this is something that everybody should be doing. And if you're not doing it, then you're what? Well, you're obviously not Christian. And that's what happened to the early church when Paul was saying, hey, pay attention because these things are going to creep in unaware and they're going to come from you. And they did. Zoroastrianism, that is a far out... sometimes you wonder how the early church accepted these things, but Zoroaster was a, it was Far East, it was Eastern religion, but it was very much Zoroastrianism, if you study that, that was very much kind of the foundations of modern witchcraft. Zoroaster believed in, as a matter of fact, the Divine Mother, the idea of the Divine Mother. Maryism, as it's called. The Divine Mother, the idea of the sacred feminine, comes from Zoroaster. So the worship of Mary, the praying to Mary, those came from Eastern religions, and they're the foundation of modern witchcraft. And Dovetism, we just talked about that, but Dovetism also went further. The idea that man should not marry, because marrying... in and of itself is a corruptible offense, that you cannot achieve enlightenment, you cannot achieve holiness by being married. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what did Paul say? It is good, right? It is acceptable that man should not marry, right? But what is it that, when we look at something like Dovetism, and what happens? Again, these are things that crept in, and they became, not just with the Council of Nicaea 1, Council of Nicaea 2, but other different types of councils. There were many, there's the Council of Trent, there's so many other councils that people, elders of the church would come together. And they would be, you know, influenced by these things, and they would bring these things, and these things got written down and became basically law, or they became doctrine. So when we look at verse 2, or verse 1, and we see that the word doctrine is there. A lot of us sitting here, would we look at, you know, a lot of these things and go, oh yes, that's something I want to follow. No, but it becomes a doctrine. It becomes something that creeps in a small way and then just propagates, just spreads like wildfire, spreads like cancer. So, and then this last one, okay, when Saint, quote unquote, when Saint Ignatius wrote his epistle to Rome, he coined the term Catholic. And of course, the term Catholic back then simply implied the idea of universalism, or a universal church that encompassed the whole world. Is that necessarily a seed of falsehood? It's not, okay? But the problem is that what Ignatius did, and where Catholicism, or Catholicism, went astray, that again, that seed of truth, is that Ignatius also proposed that the Catholic Church, or the universal church, meant also that the governments of the world were supposed to be a part of that church. And of course, if you've ever studied history, we learn, of course, about the Holy Roman Empire, how the Catholic Church made decisions in conjunction with the Roman Emperor as to what nations should be conquered, what taxes should be taken, etc., etc. So let's kind of pay attention to this idea of the latter times, okay? What do we know about the latter times? What do we know about the end times, quote unquote?
It's going to wax worse and worse with all kinds of evil things happening.
Okay, yeah. What does 2 Peter chapter 3 say about the end or latter times?
Second Timothy chapter 3 talks about in the last days perilous times will come. Mm-hmm. Men will be lovers of themselves, and lovers of money, and it goes on and on. It has this whole big list of things that are totally ungodly.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
And this, you know, this term latter times actually is a long period of time because it happened right after, not very long after Paul wrote this. These things started happening. So it's not like we're looking forward to the end times as you hear a lot of that talk, you know.
Yes.
It's now. And it has been for close to 2,000 years.
Yeah. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Yes. And that in and of itself is, depending on how you look at it, that in and of itself can be a very glorious thing because we know that in the latter times is when what is going to happen?
Jesus will return.
Jesus will return, right. So if you look at it from that perspective, yes, we're anxiously, actively, maybe not anxiously, but actively looking forward to Jesus returning. And we know that he's going to come at the latter times or the end times, which, yes, you're absolutely right, Mike. Kind of a trick question, but when Paul says the Spirit speaks expressly about this, is the Spirit speaking to people in 2023?
Yes.
Yes.
Right here.
He said
it's through here.
Exactly. Right. I said it was kind of a trick question. Because is who else is the Spirit speaking to? In this particular case, who is the Spirit speaking to?
Paul.
Paul to, through Paul to.
That are alive then, that will see the beginning of the end times.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. In this particular case, Paul is speaking to Timothy, right? And this is important because as we continue through into the rest of the chapter, Paul is going to talk to Timothy about, number one, pay attention, right? When you tell somebody to pay attention and watch out for this, it's also important to have what on the other end of that sentence? Are there some things that we can be doing to make sure that we're, in a way, putting on the armor of God and guarding against these things? That's the whole point of this particular chapter. And of course, you know, originally the Bible wasn't in chapters. But that's the whole point of this particular portion of this letter. Is Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, yeah, you need to be prepared for this. You need to be aware of this. As a young man, I mean, these things are very, very seducing. I mean, if you go and study some of just any of these words and you look at some of them, they're very, very seducing. They're philosophies of men that can very much catch on and take hold and take root. And to a young man like Timothy, who is still, you know, learning who his identity is and, you know, growing in the faith and growing in stature and in manhood, yeah, what is this something that is very important to let him know? Absolutely, right. But Paul is going to go on, and he's going to tell Timothy some things that he can do to protect himself and to also, not just himself, but also what?
Pass it on to others.
Yeah, look at that very, very last verse. That very last verse, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Now, what doctrine?
The doctrine that the apostles delivered.
Exactly. Right. Okay. The doctrine. And if you go and look at the original language, yes, it's not a doctrine. It is the. It is doctrine. Okay. These are, and notice that the plural is used in verse 1. Doctrines. Okay. These are doctrines. But Paul, when he's speaking to Timothy in this last verse, and go look at it in the Strong's, it says, take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Okay? There's only one. There's only one. And why is that important? Because what? Number one, what happens if you pay attention to sound doctrine? It'll save you, yourself, right? We're supposed to do what first and foremost?
Save yourself.
Work out our what? Our own salvation
fear
with fear and trembling. Okay, fear and trembling. I mean, think about that. Yeah. We're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And by doing that, what's the byproduct?
You can save others as you go.
Exactly. Yeah, if we're paying attention to ourselves and keeping ourselves pure and unspotted, and then we are also being an inspiration, a light, as Jesus said, to others, we are also going to, by nature, the byproduct of that, is we're also saving those that hear us. Okay? So that's why this chapter is incredibly important. And that's why Paul said, hey, at the very, very beginning of this particular portion of the letter, you need to pay attention, Timothy. Okay? And you all in 2023 at the Riverside Road who are studying this particular letter, you need to pay attention. The Spirit is saying, hey, this is important. Okay? So let's continue. What are some of these doctrines? And by the way, I didn't just pull these out of the hat. If we look at verses 2, verses 3, yes, particularly verses 2 and 3, all of these pertain to that those things in verse 3. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Because of time, I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But what does the Bible say about when our consciences are seared? How does that happen? How does a person have their conscience seared?
There's repetitive sin and no repentance.
No, right? No, yeah.
There's no punishment seen or yeah. received.
Yeah.
So they continue to do
yes. that. Yeah, Paul uses a word too a lot of times, especially in 1 Corinthians. And that word is ignorance. And what does ignorance mean? It's not nice to call somebody ignorant, but as I taught my kids a long, long time ago, there are other words that are worse.
It's part of the word ignore. You're ignoring right. the truth.
Yeah. There's a lack of knowledge. There's a lack of cognitive awareness, of insight. Okay? There's a lack of cognitive awareness or insight. Okay? If we were to go back to Proverbs chapter 6, I believe it is, I love Proverbs chapter 6 because it just paints this picture of ignorance. And we won't go all the way through it, but I thought it was 6. My apologies. Okay, well, I'll have to go and look for it. I forget if it's 6 or 16. Maybe it's 16. But, you know, Solomon is, of course, it's done in a very poetic way. But he talks about this young man that he looks out from his window, and he sees a young man, and he's beholding him. He's observing this young man, and he's watching this young man. And this young man, in a very poetic way, is completely oblivious to what is attacking him. To what is coming along. It is seducing him. It is taking him away from God's word, from what God would have us to do. And he just, you know, Solomon uses very, very poetic language to talk about how this young man just blindly stumbles after and just goes straight after this woman. You know, the end of it is death and hell. And you know, so at the end there, Solomon does not use very flattering words to describe this woman in her lair. So, so we want to be very, very attentive to that, that these things can seduce, it can draw us away. So, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, a lot of commentarians talk about abstaining from meats sacrificed to idols. Paul covers that in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's 10 and 11. But not just meats sacrificed to idols, but meats, period. Did God create all animals? Absolutely, he did. Okay? Now, we know, of course, that there were in the In the old law, there were animals that could not be eaten. They were considered what?
Unclean,
right? Yeah. What do we know about that, though?
He changed that when he came to Peter, and Peter had that vision about the sheep that went up and down.
Yeah. Yeah, and the point of that vision was that God specifically said what? I have done this with them. I've made them clean. Right. What does God do with us? When we're washed in the waters of baptism, we repent, we confess the name of Jesus on our lips. What is it that that God does with us?
Cleanses us.
Cleanses us, yeah. The biblical word that we use for that is sanctification. We're sanctified. Yeah.
Just a quick example of this.
Mm-hmm.
Not eating meats.
Yes.
It has nothing to do with meats offered to idols.
Right.
The Catholic Church forbids the eating of meat on Friday.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
But however, they substitute fish.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's okay. That's why we have all these fish fries on Friday. You'll drive around, see signs. Okay. Well, fish is meat too.
Mm-hmm.
And God says it's meat in the Bible. So,
yeah.
You know, it's even though they hold the one thing, they prop up another lie. So,
right.
You know, it's probably not just Catholic Church, but. It's the only one I know of off the top of my head.
Yeah, and what I'm fascinated by is if you ever pay attention to some of the trends that go throughout our culture in these days and times, it's been a few years now, but what's one of the big trends that's been going on for the last couple of years now in terms of dieting and how a person stays pure and clean? Yeah, exactly, yeah. Don't eat meat. You just eat vegetables and whatever it is. I don't diet, obviously. So, but it's all of those things. Okay, that's not Atkins. That's not right. Anyway, okay. But these things continue to propagate, and they started. That's what's crazy is. A lot of times we have the youth of today and they go, oh my goodness, there's this new thing going on.
Mm-hmm.
It's not new. It's not new at all. It's been going on for 2,000 plus years. Sometimes even further back when you look at things like Zoroaster and things like that. That goes all the way back 5,000, 6,000 years ago. But so let's continue here. So God created animals to be received with what?
Thanksgiving.
Of them which believe and know the truth. What's the truth? In this particular case. What is the truth?
All food is good to eat.
Yeah. God sanctified the food in the very, very beginning, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. God blessed Adam and Eve, and what did he say? Be what?
Fruitful
and multiply. Everything has been given to you. Now, back then, and I'll have Trevor talk about this at some point. Back then, of course, it was what? It was every green thing was given for food. But eventually it became that all meats, everything was given for food. And it was blessed. And it was made very good by God.
So really what we're saying, mm-hmm. you're not supposed to eat this vegetable or this fruit or this meat. We're really mm-hmm. slapping God in the face and saying, God doesn't really know what he's doing.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, by our actions, that's what we're doing.
Yes.
It doesn't mean, I mean, there's a lot of food I don't like and I don't eat, but I'm not going to condemn you if you like it.
Right, yeah. And that's what Paul talked a lot about in 1 Corinthians 2,
right.
Is there's a difference between, you know, I have a preference, either a personal, traditional, cultural preference, or non-preference for something, but then binding that on you, and oh, hey, when you're in my presence, ooh, yeah, you can't eat that. that's when things become a doctrine. And we're not supposed to do that. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with what?
Thanksgiving.
We should thank God. Okay? Now, yeah, like Mike just said, is it okay? Is it appropriate to eat an entire plate of bacon? Probably not, okay? But let's be honest here, okay? But there's a huge difference between eating an entire or two plates of bacon and, you know, oh, you shouldn't be eating bacon at all. No, why do you eat a pig? That's not appropriate. God doesn't... Michael had a great lesson last night, and one of the things I took away from your lesson for the teens last night was the idea of invoking God's name, not just, you know, in a curse word or something like that, but invoking God's name in terms of, well, God said this, God thinks this, God believes this, and actually indicating that that's also a taking of his name in vain. We want to be very, very careful when, and that's what they were doing here, is, well, this is what God wants of us, and they were using his name in vain. Let's continue here. If you put, verse 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So let's be honest, what are we all supposed to be? Not just Timothy, but again, these words are written to us in 2023. What are we supposed to be? In verse 6. Yeah, we're all supposed to be good ministers, right? Yeah, and so we're supposed to do what? To be good ministers. We're supposed to remember. We talk a lot about remembrance every Sunday. But not just remembering the supper of the Lord, but also remembering what? Yeah, remember. Go ahead, Michael.
What? Well-studied.
Yeah.
And the doctor.
Yeah, and that includes, like I always kind of teach my kids this, that includes the stuff that we're supposed to pay attention to. Pay attention to this, pay attention to that, and also the stuff that, hey, yeah, pay attention that we're not supposed to pay attention to this stuff, okay? So yeah, there's remembrance in both of those ways. There are things that we should be, like, being aware of that, oh, we don't want that in our lives. And we should be aware of, yes, those things we want to incorporate as much as possible in our lives. Paul goes on, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather to godliness. Yeah. What is godliness?
Being as much like God as we can.
Yes, absolutely. We are created in the what? Two words. And after his
likeness.
Yeah. We're created in the image and after his likeness. And because we're created in his image and after his likeness, but of course we have sin that crept into the world. Yeah, what is godliness really about? Godliness is about trying to do what every single day? Pursue constantly becoming as much the image of Jesus as we possibly can. And one of the, so we have, again, one of these things where Paul says, okay, don't do this, and how is it that you're going to avoid doing that? Instead, you're going to devote your time to what? Exercise yourself rather to godliness, okay? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this next verse. I actually preached a sermon on this once, and I was accosted after the sermon by a member who was a very avid walker slash runner who did, you know, the 12.1s or the 13.1s and the 26.2s and ran up this hill, and I mean, she very, very much fit, very much active. Okay, is there anything wrong with going to the gym? And is there anything wrong with being in a sport? Is there anything wrong with doing things that increase our cardiovascular system and keep us healthy? Is there anything wrong with that?
There is.
As long as you don't make it your God.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah.
That's what
I said. Yeah.
That's what I was trying to say.
Okay. So there's a word here, okay, that we really, really want to make sure we key into, because, again, we want to be careful that doctrines don't creep in. Oh, you shouldn't be exercising. Why do you do that? That's pointless. That's not what, is that what Paul is saying here? No. Paul has actually used multiple times metaphors related to physical exercise, physical activity. The idea of a boxer who goes into the Olympics, back then the Olympics. you know, and trains hard, okay? You're supposed to train hard if you're trying to compete, if you're trying to excel, okay? But what is he saying here? In comparison to physical exercise, being at the pinnacle of mind, body, spirit, connection, and awareness, okay? I look at some of these people that do these crazy things. Like, I watched a video where this lady was like, she went into the air, and she flipped while she was in the air. I was like, how do you do that? That's a kinesthetic awareness. Yeah, that's a gift right there. Some people have that ability to do those things. What is Paul saying here? In comparison to physical exercise, what is more important?
Godliness.
Huh?
Godliness.
Godliness, yeah. Godliness is profitable for what?
All
things, right? Which is different than physical exercise, which profits little, okay? Now, when we're talking about the idea of little, are we talking about a measure of quantity, or are we talking about a measure of quality?
Well, a measure of comparison, I think.
Yeah.
I think he's also comparing it, saying it's a short time.
Yes.
But godliness is forever.
Yeah. If you're really, really good at, we'll use one of Paul's, running or boxing, okay? If you're really, really good at that, and you're practicing hard, you're training hard for an event, what happens after that event is over? Well, sometimes you start training for the next event, okay? But what happens? There's a very specific, very narrow focus there. But godliness does what? That permeates all of our lives. That permeates every aspect. Let me go ahead and read the bell. That permeates all of our lives. And I would even say, I often tell my kids this, if you act differently on the basketball court than you do in Sunday morning services, something is wrong with that. Yeah. I've had to have some conversations with their coach about that a couple times, too. yeah, so we want to be aware that godliness permeates and infuses into all things, okay? And it's not just the life that now is, okay? That's what we should remain healthy, yes, okay? But what's more important, the life that now is, or the life that what? Is to come, okay? And the life that is to come has nothing to do with physical prowess or ability. Yeah, let's just finish here with verse 13. Till I come, Paul was hoping to come to see Timothy. Till I come, give attendance to what? Reading and what? And there we go. That's where we can end the lesson today. That's what we do every single Sunday morning and Wednesday night. You know, when my kids were very, very young, that's one of the things I used to teach them about, the importance of attending those services. Is it's not just because of, you know, Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the assembly, but because of what? When we come, we're supposed to read and exhort and teach each other. Thank you very much.